For our closing meditation, following logically on all we have seen so far, it will be on the second coming of Christ. Much has already been seen in the week that we have been reflecting about Christ's return to the world in His glory on the last day. However, there is some value in looking more closely at what is called the parousia. Jesus repeatedly foretold that He would come back to the earth in visible form. The Son of Man, He said, is to come with His angels in the glory of His Father. And then He will render to everyone according to His conduct. All three synoptic evangelists at great length, to a total of more than 100 verses, narrate Christ's announcement of His return at the end of time. The prophecy was actually two predictions interwoven with each other. Christ foretold the destruction of Jerusalem, and He foretold the end of the world. The fall of Jerusalem was prophesied to confirm Christ's foretelling His return to judge the living and the dead. Let's be sure we follow Christ's logic carefully. Christ made two predictions. He foretold that Jerusalem would be destroyed. He foretold that the visible world of space and time would end. Evidently, the end of the visible world would be far, far into the future. The value of a prophecy is to live to see it fulfilled. How could Christ's listeners, or those immediate contemporaries to whom the prediction of the end of the world would be given as an article of faith? Christ never demanded anything to be believed unless He always, and the adverb is always, confirmed it by miracle. Our faith is to be a rational faith, a reasonable faith. So then, in order to render His prophecy of the end of the world and the general judgment credible, He laid on top of that prophecy another prophecy. Which His contemporaries could verify whether it was or was not fulfilled. And the second prophecy as a confirmation of the first. to be fulfilled only at the end of time. The confirmatory prophecy was the foretelling of the destruction of Jerusalem. Every detail of the Savior's prediction about Jerusalem was fulfilled to the letter. A book that I sometimes recommend at this point, the end point of the retreat, to read is the work of the historian Josephus. It is Joseph plus a U.S. Lifespan 37 to 98 A.D. He was born and died in the first century of the Christian era. Lived and died a Jew. His history of the Jewish people recounts in one unbelievable page after another of the agony of his people during the siege and final destruction of Jerusalem. He was one of the few survivors of the destruction of Jerusalem. When, in the ravenous hunger, mothers would kill and eat their babies. It was Josephus who tells us, no prejudiced historian he. He was a Jew, died a Jew, at the Romans when they finally broke into Jerusalem, when the Jews could not hold out any longer. They did the astounding things, the Romans, of cutting down all the forests around Jerusalem and crucifying whatever possessed the Romans to crucify. And Josephus gives the figure, over 90,000 Jews. Consequently, as all the fathers of the church in their commenting on the tragic siege and destruction of the holy city, observe, the Jews could never have foreseen how their shouts during Christ's passion, "His blood be on us and on our children," would have their tragic request fulfilled perfectly. All of this we need as Christians over the last 1900 years needed to really believe when we recite in the Creed, he will come to judge the living and the dead. That prophecy is yet to be fulfilled. But Christ could not have given a more resounding, shall I say, a more credible confirmation of its truth than having his prophecy about the destruction of Jerusalem fulfilled. Centuries, perhaps millennia, before the last judgment. I don't think I will apologize for the length of this meditation. It's too important. It will come in two parts. Part one will be to look at some of the signs that Christ gave as a prelude to the last judgment. And then more personally, and mighty practically, to see on what conditions the world will be judged at the end of time. First then, the signs preceding Christ's second coming. Between the Gospels and the letters of St. Paul, we can identify a litany of signs that Christ and the Holy Spirit tell us will precede the so-called parousia. First of all, Jesus himself declared, I quote, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a testimony to all nations, and then," get the adverb, "and then shall the consummation come." Matthew 24:14. The church, in interpreting these words of the Savior, tells us they do not mean that once the gospel has been preached everywhere, the last day will immediately follow. While they do affirm that before the general judgment, every person in the world will have had the gospel preached to them. Secondly, St. Paul reveals the mystery, as he calls it, of the conversion of the Jews. How many times in my now 11 years, well, not quite, 10 and a half, in New York City, I thought of this prediction. Says St. Paul, "A partial blindness only," Paul writes, "has befallen Israel. Until the full number of the Gentiles should enter, and thus all Israel shall be saved." Unquote. Paul, Romans 11:25-26. again. This need not mean that numerically all Israel will finally one day accept Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah. But it does mean, and the church has never budged on this, it does mean, at least immorally, universal conversion, substantial conversion of the Jewish people to Christianity. That's why on my desk here in Jemez, I've got two phone calls to make. I'll make them this afternoon once the retreat is over. Two of my prospective Jewish converts in Brooklyn, New York, to do my little bit in hastening this conversion of Israel. Third sign. Jesus foretells, and St. Paul repeats, the prelude of a widespread loss of faith. When the disciples came to Jesus, asking him, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? He replied with a warning. Take care that no one leads you astray. And the you, in speaking to the disciples, was the you of the historical future. You, my followers, he was telling us, take care that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. Unquote Jesus, Matthew 24:3-5. When I read some of our modern, nominally Catholic theologians, redefining Christianity, I say to myself, where have I heard that before? One after another is proclaiming a Christ without the cross. St. Paul warned the Thessalonians, who were mistakenly expecting an early second coming. Quote Paul, let no one deceive you in any way, for the day of the Lord will not come unless, meaning until, the apostasy comes first. Unquote Paul, 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Massive apostasy among Christians. Mysteriously correlated with a massive conversion of all people, the Jews. Fourth prelude. Along with an extensive apostasy, and indeed provoking it, will be the appearance of the Antichrist. Again, St. Paul says that the day of the Lord will not come, quote, until the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and is exalted above all that is called God, all that is worshipped, so that he sits in the temple of God and gives himself out as if he were God. Again, 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4. The name Antichrist is given to this son of perdition by St. John. He will appear in the power of Satan, will work astounding wonders that will look like miracles in order to seduce the followers of Christ into falling from the truth and into crime. But the Lord Jesus, we are told, will slay the Antichrist, quote, and destroy the brightness of his, Satan's, coming, unquote. Same 2 Thessalonians, same chapter, verses 8 to 11. St. John, as we mentioned, was the first to give the son of perdition the name Antichrist. By an extension of the term Antichrist, John also calls those who teach false doctrine Antichrists, because they are animated by the same evil spirit. Over the centuries, numerous writers have identified different evil leaders with the Antichrist. For example, Nero and Caligula, vicious persecutors of the church in the early centuries, and in our day with Marx, Hitler, and Stalin. Fifth and last prelude. Jesus predicts severe tribulations that will precede his second coming. There will be, he says, wars, famines, earthquakes, and bitter persecutions for his followers. The enemies of the gospel, quote Christ, will deliver you up to tribulation and will put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake, unquote the Savior, Matthew 24:9. In the light of these dire predictions, it is not surprising that in our own day, a whole literature, it's almost a library of articles, monographs, and books in all languages has developed, which is called apocalyptic. seeing two world wars. Since 1900, with more killed than in all the wars of history from the beginning of time. Seeing the phenomenal growth of diabolical communism enslaving whole nations. And as has been proved beyond question, plotting, as it happened so far unsuccessfully, to assassinate the vicar of Christ. Seeing more than 50 million murders of unborn children every year throughout the world. It would be strange if many Christian believers did not see here the pre-dawn of the second coming of Christ. One final comment before we go on. Only God knows when the second coming will occur. But if anyone in any age of the church's history should watch and pray, it is we.
Please turn over to side B and push the play button immediately without rewinding the tape.